1 Kings chapter 8, and we continue this evening with our series on understanding God's control. We come tonight to part 12, and I would say that, we're about an eighth of the way through it, maybe. I have no idea. I have no idea how far we are. I have no idea how long this is going to go. I know that I got a lot still left to preach, but I don't know how long it's going to go. And if I do like I did this morning, we'll never get through it. Did you all notice that this morning? I'm not the only one that noticed how early we got out, right? I don't know what it was. Some sort of shift in the cosmic alignment or something. Don't get used to that. I got home and didn't know what to do with myself. I like to make sure if I'm going to take a nap on Sunday afternoon, I like to lay down by 2. If I lay down after 2, then it ruins your whole day. Man, I got home, I ate lunch, Mom Paul Kettle was over, and I looked up and it wasn't even 2 o'clock yet. I thought, what am I going to do with myself? And then I laid down for a while, and then I got up and had time to spare. So anyhow, it threw me all out of whack. I'm not going to do that again. So anyhow, got your hopes up. Part 12 of understanding God's control. I don't know how long this is going to go. We have a lot to cover, and we're just going to keep covering it. And we're just going to stay in the Bible and keep learning and keep answering questions. But what we're studying is this: how does God control this universe? We say things that we think are biblical. We say things that sound good, and we say things that are partially biblical, but we don't always think them through, and we don't always think of the implications of what we say. And we go through hard times, and we make these comments. We say, it must have been the will of God, or it wouldn't have happened. Okay, well, is that really what the Bible teaches? Is that really what the Bible teaches, that everything that happens is the will of God, or it couldn't have happened if it wasn't God's will? We say that. We think that sounds biblical. We comfort ourselves sometimes with that. Something happens, and we don't really face it like we should, and so we just kind of blow it off and say, must be the will of God. Couldn't have happened if it wasn't His will. And then we look back and say, you know what? That's not quite what the Bible tells us. Or we'll say, if that's the will of God, it's going to happen. You can't stop it, no matter what. But the Bible says that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and not everybody gets saved. And the Bible is full of examples where God has a definite, defined will, and it's not always fulfilled in the lives of men, because He gave us a free will to make choices. And really, one of the things that I got to noticing how many times good Bible-believing Christians, how many times we say things like this. And I believe the Lord impressed upon my heart that it was time to stop and go back and take a look at His attributes and the nature and character of God and how He controls the universe. And another problem that we're trying to combat, we don't have it here in Faith Baptist Church, but it's preaching like this that will keep it out of Faith Baptist Church, and that is the threat of Calvinism. And I believe that the number one threat to Baptist churches, fundamental Baptist churches, it's not speaking in tongues, it's not miracle healings, it's not confessions to priests, it's not rock bands, but I believe the number one false doctrine that good Baptist churches are falling to, and good Baptist colleges and schools publishers, is Calvinism. It is one of the fastest growing threats in fundamental churches. Now, I don't mean that God's church is threatened by it, because He said that He would build His church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. So it is not that His church is threatened, but local churches are threatened by this. And we would stand in here and we would say, you know, and I said this months ago before we even got to this study. You'll remember I preached a sermon that really kind of spearheaded this, kind of kicked it all off. But you'll remember, I hope you'll remember that I made this comment and I've repeated it a few times. And that's this: if I were to ask you, does God choose certain people to be saved and others to be damned, you'd say, absolutely not. And I'd say, well, are the elect people that God specifically chooses to go to heaven? And you'd say, no, that's not what the elect is. If I said, did God only predestine certain people to go to heaven, or is it available to everyone? You'd say, it's available to everyone. And you might even say, well, preacher, why are you asking us those questions? That's Calvinism. You know we're not like that. Because sometimes we say, well, it couldn't happen if it wasn't God's will. And that's Calvinistic teaching. And because sometimes we say, well, you know what? It must have been the will of God or it wouldn't have happened. That's Calvinistic teaching. That's Calvin. That's Luther. That's Augustine. It's the whole big mess. You see, we're not Calvinists whenever it comes to salvation. And we would say we're not Calvinists when it comes to anything, but our speech bewrayeth us. We find out that sometimes I talk an awful lot like a Calvinist. And I don't want to be, because John Calvin was wrong. He was dead wrong. It's a doctrine of devils. I want to be a biblical Christian. And so that's what we're doing, is we're trying to go through here and say, hey, is our thinking right? And what happens a lot of times is we just sometimes get so comfortable. We get comfortable in our churches and we just kind of sit back and we don't watch for those things that creep in unawares. So we want to be always on guard and we want to check our attitudes and make sure that everything lines up with Scripture. I don't want to be like the lady that I worked with years ago, the teacher that I worked with, who said, well, you know, God takes care of those. God helps those that help themselves. And I said, you know, the Bible doesn't say that. And she said, no, but that's what I say. We don't want to be like that. We don't want to make comments about God that aren't true just because we like the comments. You know, most people's biblical knowledge is limited to the Lord helps those that help themselves. Judge not lest ye be judged, which you know is not in Scripture. And they're pretty sure, but the closest they come is that the golden rule, they know that's in there somewhere. And what they call the golden rule is in Scripture. It's just not always worded exactly like they like it. And they're absolutely sure that somewhere in the Bible, there are some things they know about, they've just got them wrong. But they're definitely sure that somewhere in the Bible, because they saw it cross-stitched on a pillow, that cleanliness is next to godliness. That's in there somewhere, isn't it? Yeah, they know Jesus turned the water into wine. They all know that. That's one of them that they get right. But the implications of it, they've got all turned around. They've got the wrong kind of wine. They're pretty sure those things are in there. Why? Because they sound biblical. They sound biblical. We don't want to go down that road. We want to know that something's in the Bible because, not because the preacher stood up here and preached, you know, 47 messages about God's control, but because we all followed along in our Bibles and we looked and we saw right there it is. That's the answer. We want to be able to say, I don't believe that because it sounds good or it sounds biblical. I believe it because I read it for myself and I studied it for myself and I know for myself what it says and what it means. So that's what we're trying to do. And we've come to the part of this series where we are examining the attributes of God, because if we don't understand, as I said this morning, if we don't understand the attributes of God, if we don't understand what it really means for God to be omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, loving. This morning we saw that he is self-existent, that he's self-sufficient, that he is eternal, if we don't understand what these attributes mean and how they work together, then we can't understand how God governs the universe. You know, we will say this to ourselves whenever we go through hard times. We say, well, God's in control. And I agree with you. The Bible teaches that he's in control. But many times what we find is that we don't understand how he's in control and how he exerts that control. And that's where we get all troubled and run our heads into brick walls and don't know what to do. And we're stressed and we're depressed and we're going to give up on everything because we know he's in control, and he is, but we misunderstand what that means for him to be in control. And I hope when we get to the end of these, we'll have a better understanding of how God governs this universe. Okay? And again, I know I have made comments that when they come, and I'll probably make some more. I know that I've made some comments that when they come across my lips, when you first hear them, they might sound like heresy. But in every single instance, I ask you to do one thing. Two things. One, give me the time to show you in Scripture what I just said. Because if I can't prove it in Scripture, I won't say it. Let me show you in Scripture. Okay, if you hear something and say, wait a minute, that's not right. That's not what I've always believed. Give me a minute before we get upset. Give me a minute and let me show you if it's in the Bible or not. Then number two, make the decision. Is that heretical compared to Scripture, or is it heretical compared to me? Because some things we say, well, that's heresy. Well, it might be heresy compared to your doctrine. But your doctrine's not always right, and my doctrine's not always right. Is it heresy compared to the doctrine? Scripture. Okay? I will say things that, you know, and I have so far. And I know I've said them because I've seen your faces. I've made comments, and I've seen some of you go, you know, or, and this one, I say something. Yeah, not, I've not really seen that yet, but maybe it's coming. I know I've made some comments. Okay, I know I made some comments that have kind of. It's just because I'm trying to get all of us to challenge what we believe to make sure that what we believe is Bible and not traditions of men and not what grandmama taught us. And not just what daddy taught us, and definitely not what the television taught us or what the radio teaches us, but do I believe what I believe because it comes from the Word of God? That's all we want. That's all we want. Okay? 1 Kings chapter 8, we come tonight to look at some more of these attributes. I want to open with a passage that we've already read once or twice in this study, 1 Kings chapter 8, this is Solomon in verse 22. Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepeth covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. Now, look down at verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded. Dear Lord, we thank you for the Bible. Help us now as we look to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This evening we're going to keep looking at some of these attributes of God to help give us a better understanding of him and how he governs this universe. Now, we'll probably need at least one more Sunday, two services, to cover the rest of his attributes. It might take a little bit longer, but we might be able to get them in. Probably not. Maybe, now that I think about it, maybe two more Sundays to get the rest of his attributes in. But we need to look at these before we move on to how these attributes impact how God controls the universe. Okay? what, come on, what do I keep? You say you've said it a million times. Well, I'm going to say it a million more. When we get done with this, I want you to be saying this in your sleep. I want you to know it. What is one of the keys, one of the theme things that we need to know as we study how God works and how He governs? What is it? All of God's attributes work in perfect harmony with one another. Okay? How many times have I said it? You say, oh, who knows? A lot. All of God's attributes work in perfect harmony one with another. God cannot do anything in one of His attributes that would violate another attribute. This is why we say, can God do anything? Is He all-powerful? Scripture says that He's all-powerful. Scripture says that there's nothing too hard for Him. Scripture says that with Him all things are possible. But Scripture also says that He cannot lie. He cannot be mistaken. He cannot sin in any way. So is it true that God can do anything? Yes, as long as that action does not violate another one of His attributes. So if God did something just because He could do it, but it violated His justice, His holiness, His righteousness, He can't do it because He would cease to be God. It's okay. But I thought God had no limits. That's funny. We're going to look at that here in just a second. God in His very essence has to be limited in certain ways or He can't be God. Because if he does not have the limit to where He cannot sin, then He cannot be God. So there are things that He cannot do. So all of His attributes have to work in perfect harmony. I said it this morning. People want to talk about God's love. Oh, God's love, His love, His love. God's, He is. He is, but let's define it correctly. Let's define it correctly. And then you stand and you tell somebody who goes to a church that only talks about that one attribute of God, that He's love. And well, you go to that place, that meeting place. It's not a church. It's a place, a meeting place, where they'll say, God is love and we should just love everybody. And out front, they've got rainbow-colored flags and big signs inviting all manner of abomination in, saying, hey, God's love. Which, by the way, the doors of Faith Baptist Church are open to anybody that wants to come in here and sit down and listen. But this place is not open for you to come in here and to continue in such a way and think that we are not going to point out what the Bible says. Anybody's welcome to come in here and sit down and listen. As long as you're not disrupting this service and you're not doing anything dangerous, you're welcome to come in. We want you to come in and hear. But we are going to address sin. And we are going to point out what the Bible says. And you should not be comfortable in here if you are comfortable in your sin. You should be uncomfortable in here. But we're talking about these institutions that don't preach against anything. Hey, you can't tell them that's wrong. That's not very loving. Yes, it is loving to tell them that it's wrong. It's loving to tell them that the wrath of God abides upon them because they're lost and on their way to hell. It is not loving to know that the fires of hell exist and refuse to tell somebody that that is what awaits them. That's not loving. Okay? They want to magnify the attribute that God is love. And He is. I believe it's His defining attribute. I believe that all of His attributes stem from the fact that He is love. I believe it's His main attribute. I think that's what everything falls under, is that God is love. But He does not exercise that love in a way that would violate His righteousness and His holiness, His justice. So God does not love everything. God is love, but he never said in Scripture that he loved everything. As a matter of fact, Proverbs tells us of seven specific things that he hates. You know, people have a heart attack when they've heard God is love their whole life, and that's all they've heard. They've never heard anything else. And you take them to Proverbs, and you take them to Psalms, and you say, did you know that the Bible says that the Lord hates all workers of iniquity? No, he doesn't. Well, maybe in your version of Scripture he doesn't, but in the Bible he does. You might get you a version that takes it out, but we don't want versions here, we want Bibles. This is not a version of God's Word, this is God's Word. Okay, so you say, do you realize that the Lord said he hates certain things? You know, the Lord loathes certain things and he detests certain things. No, not my God. No, you're right, not your God. But I'm not talking about your God. I'm talking about the God of the Bible. Okay? All of God's attributes work in perfect harmony one with another. And so we keep that in mind as we examine. Let's look at Jeremiah 23 for this evening's first attribute. Jeremiah 23. Go back to angels, Pastor. That was fun. Jeremiah 23 and verse 24. Well, look at 23, verse 23. 23, 23. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord. Okay, what's our first attribute that we have this evening? He's infinite. God is infinite. Now, do not confuse that with eternal. We looked at eternal this morning. Eternal and infinite are not the same things. Because Americans have degenerated their language to such a point that we don't use words correctly anymore, and we mix words up that we think mean the same thing and they don't. A lot of people will use the word infinite for eternal. Okay? But infinite and eternal are not the same thing. Eternal has to do with the Lord being never ending. Okay? He always has been, he always will be. He's the beginning, he's the last. He didn't have a beginning, he won't have an end. He has always existed, he always will exist. There is no end to him. That's eternal. Infinite means no limitations. The word infinite deals with the fact that there are no limitations on the Lord. And our text here in Jeremiah reveals this to us. Okay, let's read again. 24, he says, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth? There are no limits on the Lord. Now, the Lord might impose some limits upon himself because of some of his attributes. There are some things he doesn't look at, and he has his angels look at those things because Habakkuk said that he's of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. Okay, but he cannot be limited. I know that people try to limit him. People try to limit God all the time. Here's how believers, we could talk about the world, but you know, church isn't really for the world. It's not. Our ministry to them is to go out and meet them where they are and take the gospel to them and tell them how to be saved. And then when they get saved, they come in here and we baptize them and they sit in these pews and we make disciples of them. Now, do lost people come into church? Yes, and you are welcome and we want you to come in. Do people bring friends and family with them? Yes, and we want you to come in here and you are going to hear the gospel preached. But you know, I was thinking about this past week. There's a lot of things that preachers do and say because they learned at a Bible college that they didn't learn in the Bible. And I've heard preachers for years just just beat this idea to death. Every single sermon has to have the gospel message in it. And you know what? I think that 97% of the sermons preached at Faith Baptist Church have the gospel in it. I don't think you can get around the gospel, but sometimes you preach on something that you don't mention the gospel, but you're still preaching the Bible. Sunday morning should be an evangelistic gospel preaching message. As you stand up in a church full of people that are saved and have been in the church for 20 years, and there are no visitors that day, and there are no lost people that day. Okay? But preachers have said this for years. Boy, your Sunday morning message, it ought to be the gospel. It ought to be the gospel. Okay? As a pastor, you look out and you see some new people, you see some visitors, you don't know if they're saved or not. You see some people that you do know are not saved and they've been invited or something like that. You better make sure they understand the gospel before they leave. That's one of the responsibilities of the pastor. But preachers will beat that pulpit and they'll say, every Sunday morning, it ought to be a gospel-centered message. It ought to be a gospel-centered message. Well, it can be if it need be, and we should be talking about the gospel even though we've been saved for years. We ought to keep talking about the gospel and keep preaching the gospel. But the main place we preach the gospel is out there. The main thing we do in here is we make disciples after you have responded to the gospel. Okay? It doesn't mean we don't preach it in here. And the gospel is our number one priority. But what we're doing here tonight is to further the gospel, to make us better disciples to go out and witness to more people. But when we get in here, okay, what we're doing is we're telling people how to be, we're teaching from the word how to be better disciples. But we get this idea that there's only one thing in mind, only one thing that we're supposed to do, and that is just tell people how to be saved, but we've got to make disciples. Okay? And when we come in here, we are to take the time to learn what God says about himself. But we oftentimes limit God. We limit God in our church services because, well, on Sunday mornings we're only going to preach the gospel and nothing else, but there's a lot more in here that he's told us to learn. So we put limits on God. We put limits on God all the time. You know how else we limit God? We limit God by saying things like and believing things like, well, down at church, that's what I do, or that's how I dress, or I believe you should do this in the church. But you know, Thursday, that's my time. That's my time. It's different. Like, you know, now that's fine in church, but you know, Tuesday is different. Did we not just see on, maybe it was Wednesday night. Oh, sometimes they all run together, don't they? But on Wednesday night, I think it was, we were talking about the tabernacle and the temple, and the Lord doesn't come down and dwell in the tabernacle anymore. This is the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Lord wasn't in this building waiting on us to get here. He was alive in each one of us believers in the Holy Spirit of God, and we came in here and brought him in here with us. And hey, now we're all together. We're all together. Now let's learn of him together. See, what Christians do is they limit God. He fills heaven and earth, but we act like, well, he fills the church house. And he fills my car whenever I'm listening to sermons or I'm listening to gospel music, but when I turn on the news commentator, I pull over and let him out. Pick you up later, Lord. We limit God. We have times and things. Well, you know, this is what I do for God. And then say, but you know, this is my time over here. Well, this is separate. That's not church. That's work. Do all to the glory or not? But Scripture tells us, he says, do not I fill heaven and earth? Can you put a limitation on me? Can you put me in a box? Can you put me in a house? Infinite means there's no limit. You know, it's amazing how arrogant that we can be whenever we consider the attributes of God. How dare mortal, finite man, because we're full of limitations, full of them. How dare mortal, finite man, with his limited knowledge and understanding, put God on trial and try to limit God? And so, you know, Job learned just how weak and insignificant man really is, didn't he? Lord says, I fill heaven and earth. There's no limits on me. And we want to put him in our book. Well, Lord, right here on this page is where you fit. And how dare mortal, finite man with our limited knowledge think that we can limit God? I'm reminded of what David said in Psalm 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? But he's infinite. No limits. And how dare we think that we could put limitations on God? But you know, we try to. We try to limit his working in our life. Okay? The Bible's talking here about how God he cannot be contained. Okay? Nobody tells God, all right, God, no further. God tells man, all right, no further. God sets the bounds. But we do oftentimes in our own lives get us a little book out and say, okay, here's where I want God to be involved and God to be involved, but not here, not here, not here. You know what? I can handle this one. I can do that one. But why are you trying to limit the limitless one? Why are we trying to tell God where he can and cannot go? Why are we trying to tell God what he can and cannot be involved with? Hey, he won't force himself on you. But it's wrong and sinful to try to make a list. You've heard me say this. Make a list and put God as a line item on the list when he's supposed to be the heading of the list. Well, here's home and here's work and here's wife and kids, and then God's here. Oh, God's a very important part of who I am. He's supposed to be the one who governs who you are. Who you are is supposed to flow from who he is. Not he's just a part of who I am. Okay? Believers try to limit God all the time. But the truth of Scripture is he cannot be limited. He's infinite. And that's why every believer that ever tried to limit God wound up in trouble. Wound up messing something up, ruining something, sinning, failing in some manner. Why? Well, because you thought you could call the shots and tell God where he could go and couldn't go. Okay, it's all or nothing. Number two, go to Job 5. Job 5. You like that song, more about Jesus? Do you like that song? Because that's what we're trying to do in these sermons. We're trying to learn more about God. We're trying to make sure that what we do know is right. Job chapter 5 and verse 7, we read this a week or two ago. Yet man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. We're going to come back to that later too. Why do I have problems? Because you were born. And what this is saying, I'm not going to get ahead of myself here, but what this is saying is that just as surely as sparks fly upward, and they do, don't they? You start a fire and you shake and the sparks go up, okay? If it's true that sparks go up, then it's true that any man who's born of a woman and there's no other way to be born, gonna have trouble. I don't know why I have so much trouble. Well, the people around you probably know. So if you're wondering, you could ask some people around you. If you want to keep your friends, maybe you shouldn't. I don't know why I have so much trouble. Well, a lot of people around you have a pretty good idea. Just like you got a pretty good idea of why they have so much trouble. But you know what the Bible says? You're born. You've got trouble because you're born. Well, I thought the Lord was going to take it all away because you didn't read the Bible. Yeah, but I thought that when I got saved that my problems were going to... That's because you didn't read the Bible. You heard a sermon preached somewhere, but you didn't read the Bible. Well, I want all my problems to go away. They will. Not here, but they will. Well, can I get some of them to go away? Yeah, you can. As a matter of fact, you can avoid thousands just by being obedient to God. And the ones that you go through are a lot easier to handle if you're obedient to God and you belong to Him. But they're not going away. They're not going away until the flesh is made new. These bodies are made new. Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. Okay, so this brings us to our second attribute tonight. Marvelous things without number. Look what it says. He says, great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. Our second attribute this evening is this: God's incomprehensible. God is incomprehensible. And what that means is not that you can't understand anything about God, because if you couldn't, we're just wasting our time in here. All these services. We have four services a week, and you're all in your Bibles. You know, you're all in your Bibles every day studying, and I know that you are because you're all great Christians, and you're praying and you're reading, and you are, right? Aren't you all great Christians, and you're in your Bible studying every day? Aren't we doing that? Yeah, sure, Pastor, sounds good. We ought to be. We ought to be. Study, show thyself approved unto God. Okay, we ought to be. Well, why are we wasting all this time if we can't comprehend God? Well, God being incomprehensible doesn't mean you can't understand anything about Him. What it means is that there's no way for these finite minds to completely understand everything that there is to understand about God. We looked at it this morning. He's self-existent. He just is. He said, I am. What He just is. How do you explain it? I can't. I just, it's in Scripture, so I believe it. It's true. Where did He come from? He didn't come from anywhere. Well, that doesn't make sense. That's because my mind is limited. I cannot fully comprehend the Trinity. I can understand it enough to believe it and to preach it. I can't fully comprehend how that works. I can understand lots of things about God. I can understand everything about God that God requires me to understand about Him. God is not going to ask me or require me to understand something about Him that I can't. But He also does not require me to understand and comprehend every single thing about Him, because there are some things that I can't. And so Job says there, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. So what he's saying here is a couple of things. God does so many works. How could we ever know them all? And they are so great, we would never be able to figure all of them out. That's okay, because it doesn't change how He governs me. But it does bring me before Him in humility, or it should. There are many things about God that we can and should understand. We ought never stop trying to learn as much as we can about Him and His ways. However, no infinite mind could ever completely understand the full nature of God. Man can't do it. He can understand what he needs to, but you can't fully comprehend it. I am of a very strong belief that only God can fully understand himself. Okay? Only God. And I think that woman was made in his image, because I am of a very confident belief that only women can fully understand themselves. But that's okay. We just keep trying to understand, don't we? Dave's the only married man here with the guts to laugh out loud. He's the only one. Every other guy's going, "Amen. There you go." Every other guy's going, our newlyweds are like, Alex back there like, you know, Dad says stuff like that. He's getting old. You know how he is, don't? And Elena's just sitting here thinking, Colin's way back here by the door. He better be behaving. He is. He's asleep. Listen, I believe only God understands completely God, because these finite minds can't entirely comprehend everything that there is. Doesn't mean you can't understand what you need to. Look at Psalm 139. We find the same thing. So do you kind of start to see how arrogant it is for man to think that, you know, we're going to put God on trial? That didn't go well for Job. Job got put on trial. The Lord said, "All right, buddy, gird up like a man." And this was Job's, this was Job's answer right here. He said, "I'll not say another thing." The Lord called him on the carpet and said, "All right, well, just who is he that darkeneth counsel? Let's find out just what you know, Job." But you know, man does it every day. Every single day. "Well, if there's a God, why didn't he do this? If there's a God, why didn't he do that? If there's a God, why is this happening? Oh, yeah, well, if God's so great." Who are we to think that we can, for one, comprehend everything about God and how he does what he does, and two, if we can't fully comprehend it, we've got no business putting him on trial. No business. Do you know why he has every right to put you on trial and put me on trial? Because he knows me full well. Inside and out. Psalm 139, and beginning in verse 1, and we had a couple more that we'll not get to tonight. We had two more, and we'll just get to those next week. We don't have time to get to all of them this evening, so that'll push us back three more weeks. But Psalm 139 and verse 1, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me." Now this is very interesting here. Okay, David says, "You took a good look at me, and you fully know and understand me." Okay, he didn't say the Lord had a pretty good idea. He didn't say the Lord was, you know, sort of well acquainted. He said, "You've searched me, and you've known me. I'm bare and open in front of you. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path, my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me." Now look here. David, I just think this is very, I don't know if you will find this as interesting as I do. That's fine, as long as we know what it says and we believe what it says. But this is very interesting to me. That David says to the Lord, you see in these first five verses here, what he's saying is, "You know me completely. You know everything there is to know about me." You see that? That's the gist of it here, is that you, inside out, you know me. You know everything about me, okay? And then it kind of shifts in verse 6. I don't know if you see this or not, but it sort of shifts in verse 6. And then what David says is this: such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. So basically what he's saying is, you know all there is to know about me, and I don't understand that. You know everything there is to know about me, and I know that that's true, but Lord, I can't even begin to understand how you do that. Did David stop believing that God could do it? You know, if I quit believing something because I didn't know how it worked, I wouldn't get very far. I wouldn't. You know, people nowadays are very, they're fascinated by some of the technology that's there, and it really just seems to me that technology has gotten to a point where they're just improving on old ideas. There's really not as many new technological advances as there once were, okay? Most things are, you know, they're improving upon the computer, and they're improving on the television, they're improving on this, they're improving on cars. It just seems to be more, you know, of the same, and some of that is okay, okay? And you know they can keep doing that because none of those are perfect yet. But when they go trying to improve on this, you better leave this alone because this is already perfect. All right? Now, this technology and improving on it and everything. But do you know that if you go back, and some of you, you will not all agree with me on this because some of you think differently than I do, and you're smarter than me and you understand how things work better than me. It's fine. It's okay. But if you go back, I still don't understand how the simplest of technologies work. Okay? I know how electricity gets here, but that's a tough one. I know how it's made. But why it travels down those wires and gets here and we're able to do... Okay, you can have your MP3 players, you can have your I was going to say iPods, I don't think they have those anymore. Everything's the phone now, but you know, you can have your streaming services, you can do all that. I'm so fascinated by a record. I don't understand how that thing works. I really am. You know, wireless internet where you can connect your television to the internet and shows show up on television without an antenna cable. When I was a kid, we had to go out and turn the antenna and get the station in, and Mamaw would yell out the window, "No, you went too far," and yell at you, and you better hurry because Wheel of Fortune's coming on. I didn't understand that. How's that come across in those airwaves? I know it's airwaves and all this stuff, and I've had it explained to me, and then it comes together and it's put together. And I can't understand a record or a CD or a television set. And I'm going to think that I can fully comprehend God and question Him. I don't want to be called on the carpet like Job. I'd rather just say, and I'm not near the man Job was. Okay? I'd rather say, "Lord, that's just too high for me. I don't know how you do that, but I know you do. And I believe that you do. I don't know how you... Let's read it one last time. Verse 6, he says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it." What he's saying is, you know all this stuff about me, and I just don't... Lord, I just don't know how you do that. You know more about me than I know about me. You know more about me than anybody knows about me. And Lord, I don't know how you do that. I can't even begin to figure out. Okay, so the Lord is infinite. No limitations. It doesn't mean that there aren't some things that he doesn't do or can't do, okay, because of his other attributes. But no man can put any limitation on God. If God is limited in any way, be sure you get this before you leave here tonight, and we're about to finish. If God is limited in any way, it is a self-imposed limitation. God voluntarily limits his own power by allowing man to have free will. God says there are some things that I am not going to do because I'm giving man free will, and if I did them, I would violate giving them free will. But only God can make that decision. Only an all-powerful God can say, I choose to do it this way. So if God is limited in any way in his power or his knowledge or any other attribute, it's self-imposed. No one else limits God. No one else limits God, and he's incomprehensible. Come on, do you fully understand what I just said about God limiting himself? This morning, self-existent, self-sufficient, eternal, no limits. Why? Why is that? I can believe it. I get the basic idea of it, but boy, can I really get the fine details? No, it's because it's too high for us. It's too high for us. I'll close with this. Sometimes people might use this as an excuse not to search the scriptures. Well, you know, that church says this and that church says that, and then this person says that, and I read this and I just couldn't figure it out, and so I just quit. That's called an excuse. That's called an excuse. It's funny that when somebody says something about their favorite politician, they'll dig and dig and dig and research to find out if their candidate really said that or really did that. It's funny that whenever somebody lies about them at work and it's going to cost them their job, they get to work playing Sherlock Holmes, and we're going to find out who said it, and I'm not going to lose my job, and I'm going to prove that I didn't do that. And boy, they'll really dig in. And yeah, but everybody at work's saying something different. Yeah, but I'm not going to lose my job over this. But then 10 people tell them 10 different things about the Bible. Ah, well, see, you can't know. You can't know. I'm just not going to. So what you're saying is that your politician and your job mean more to you than God and his word. Because I'll do the work to find out the truth there and figure out everything that I can. But when it comes to God, yeah, I just don't really want to bother. I just don't want to bother. But you can understand what God wants you to understand. You can understand what it is required of you to understand. And if there's something that there is no way that you could understand it, if it is true that there are some things that you just can't get, then it is not required. What is required then is faith. When I don't comprehend. Now, sometimes I don't comprehend because I don't study enough. I don't think it through enough. I don't meditate on it enough. And sometimes I don't comprehend because I'm trying to figure something out that God never told me I'd be able to figure out. And that's when I say, well, I will just trust in you, Lord. I'll just trust in you. I don't get it, but it's true because you said it. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you are teaching us and what you are continuing to teach us in this, in these lessons and in these doctrines that we're studying. And I pray, Lord, that we are understanding what we're learning, but not just that. I know that you don't want us to walk out of here just having more knowledge in our minds, but you want it to affect our hearts. And Lord, we know that these attributes of yours affect how you control everything and how you control the universe and how we are to respond to you and how we deal with problems in life. And so help us. Help us to keep these things in mind so that we can be drawn closer to you and more like your Son. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.